in our last session. We're going to look back now over Lot's life and look at his losses. And I think that all of us need to periodically. I don't think we do enough of it. I don't mean to suggest that we should be introverted, that we should always be looking within, that we should be concentrating on ourselves. I don't think we should do that at all. But I do think that we need to just stop, pause every once in a while, and just say, what am I doing? What's happening? And take stock of just what is happening in our life. Now, Lot did everything he could to preserve his life, to save it, and to make it as comfortable and as best as he could. He sought out to do it for himself. And he sort of had this viewpoint. I only pass through here one time. You ever hear this viewpoint? We only go through life once, and I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to get the most of it I can out of it. I'm going to do all I can and be all I can and go everywhere I can, because let's live it lustily. We only come this way once. That's a guaranteed formula for failure. For absolute loss. The guaranteed formula that you'll come to the end with nothing but loss. You know, I want to just relate to you a little experience I had a number of years ago. I went to visit an elderly man who was dying. And he said, I have something I want to give you. Well, you know, you can't turn down what somebody wants to give you on their deathbed. And so he gave me this big box. And I took it home, and what it was a collection of hundreds and hundreds of slides. You know these Kodak slides that people used to take so much years ago? Maybe they still do, I guess. I don't know. I don't think we're into that as much, are we? But they used to be the thing. This man spent his life traveling around the world. You know, he went on tours, you know, across the oceans, and he went down to South America, and he went across the country, and he went here, he went there, and he just went everywhere. That was his, you know, there it was. I had his life in a box. I didn't know what to do with those things. I mean, nobody was interested in him. I mean, this was his life. He poured thousands of dollars into it, and weeks and weeks, and he was a world traveler, and that's what he could talk about. But nobody cared. I know people who spent their life, and you know, just doing things that really, when you come to the end, nobody knows what to do with. Well, he tried. Lot did this, you know. He wanted to make life everything he could make it, and we're going to see he lost it all. But the Lord Jesus said, "The man who loses his life, who's just willing to give it up." Who's not, you know, grasping after everything he can get. He's willing to give it up for God's service and for others and just to be there for God. That man preserves his life. When he gets to the end, he's got something to show for it. I was reading a book the other day about, I forgot this. How do I get this to 45, Steve? Push, twice, upper, small, button. Upper, small, button. There it is. Got it. I got it. All right. Okay. Subtract 10 minutes? 5. Okay. That was rough. I was reading the story of a man who was a missionary in the Lord's work, and he was suddenly removed from this scene by a tragic accident. And somebody made the statement, well, he's gone to his reward. You ever hear that statement made? He's gone to his reward. And the person who was writing this book said, I disagree with that statement. When you die, you don't immediately go to your reward. Heaven is not our reward. Heaven is we go because the Lord Jesus paid the price for us to go there. We're not being rewarded. We're going by His grace, by His mercy. But there will be a day of reward coming. But the day of reward for the Christian is when Christ returns. Not when we die. It's when Christ returns. And the author went on to point out this, that many times after we die, the fruit of the life that we've sown goes on bearing fruit. You know, people think of that person, the influence that person was upon them, the things they said, the things they did, and from the example of that person, their life often is changed after that person has passed away. So that many times the rewards that the Lord has to give by His grace, He wouldn't have to give us any. We don't really deserve them. But the gifts He wants to give us, the rewards He wants to give us, many times are earned after we die. Not necessarily while we're living. So the man who spends his life for God and in the service of God, he preserves it, you see. His life, it's a block that amounts to something. It's not just discarded and thrown away at the close. Now Lot, let's look at his losses. Go back to Genesis again. First of all, he lost all his possessions. Notice, we already referred to this verse, 28. Abraham looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And everything that Lot had worked for, everything that Lot had spent his time on, went up in that smoke. It just went. He was over there in the city of Zoar. He had nothing to show. He could take nothing with him except the clothes he had in his back. All his prized possessions, everything that had been his, was now just gone. It was out of his life. Did he have any regrets that his life went up in smoke? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us these things. But I can't imagine, I just cannot imagine that the man didn't at one point or other, as he sat there and realized that that city was gone up in smoke, I just cannot imagine that he didn't at one point or other say, "You fool, you stupid fool." It's hard for me to imagine he never said that to himself. Did he profit any by losing his possessions before he died? That's a vital question. I mean, God left tragedy come into this man's life. What did he do with the tragedy that came into his life? It's interesting, if we had the time, we'd go over to Hebrews 12, and you notice there that you're to profit by the discipline, by the experiences that God puts you through. In other words, it is possible for us to turn tragedy into victory if we profit by it. You know, sometimes God just has to stop us in our tracks. Something comes into our life. We didn't choose it. We certainly wouldn't want it. But it comes. And it comes for a reason, because God isn't trying to be cruel to us. He isn't trying, you know, many times we develop the attitude, "God, why did this happen to me? Why in my life? Why did you allow this to happen to me?" And we almost cast it up to God as if God somehow is trying to ruin our life. You know, I mean, it's almost kind of this picture, you know, life was going along smooth and real nice, and God, you had to come along and mess it all up. Did we ever stop to think that maybe God in His love and His kindness and His tenderness, this one who knows what really makes up life, is trying to say, "You know, wait a minute. If I let you go on the way you're going, your life is going to be one big zero. And I'm allowing these things to happen to waken you to the fact that you want to change your course, that you want to start putting into your life that which is going to count. And instead of being bitter, we should be thanking God for awakening us and allowing these things to happen, these trials, these things that come into life to make us to stop and to think and to turn to Him and to lean upon Him. I don't get any inclination, we've mentioned this before, that Lot ever did this. It just doesn't seem to be anything that gives us this idea that this process took place in Lot. So he lost all his possessions. It seems to no benefit. Now, he also lost his wife. There he was. His wife, his lifetime companion was gone through this tragedy. Remember we read the verse in the beginning, in our first session, in Luke 17, that chapter again, verse 32, it said, remember Lot's wife. Verse 26 of the 19th chapter says, God just very briefly puts it this way. Amazing, you know, sometimes how God so very briefly deals with people. And he simply says, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I don't know in the scriptures that anybody else ever became a pillar of salt. She has that distinction. And she can be remembered now for eternity as a woman who became a pillar of salt. Quite a distinction, isn't it? Why did she look back? There seems to be indications that she never wanted to leave. The angels took her by the hand and led her out. And she never wanted to leave that place. And she couldn't take her eyes off of it. Kind of leads us to some interesting points. What had she learned from Lot all those years? But where did Lot meet her? The Bible doesn't tell us these things. Did he meet her in Sodom? And on what grounds did he marry her? You know, did he say to her, now, I believe in the living God, maker of heaven and earth, and that's the way we're going to live. We're going to live for Him. And he's going to be first in our family. And I want you to understand this right from the start. If you marry me, the pagan gods and the gods of this city are out. And was there this understanding when they married? Well, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us any of these things. But whatever occurred, she loved that city. And she never lost her love for that city. Why, we would have to ask the question, why did she love Sodom more than her husband? You ever think of this? You know, wouldn't you think a loyal, true, loving wife would want to be where her husband was? If he was leaving the city, that's where she'd want to be. Why would she want to be back in that city, no matter how attractive it was, if her husband wasn't there? But she looked back. Somebody pointed out to me between the sessions, I think it was last night, I won't mention her name because maybe she doesn't want to be mentioned, but she told me that she did a comparative study of Noah's wife and Lot's wife. And that's interesting. By the way, I appreciate these remarks that people make to me between sessions. I really do. I've learned at least 6 or 7 new things about Lot that I didn't have in my notes. And I spent hours studying Lot, and yet, you know, I learned a lot today. I really did. And I appreciate it. And it's interesting that Noah's wife, you know, that was the same scene, wasn't it? They were both awaiting judgment. They were both, the place in which they lived was going to be destroyed. Now Noah's wife went with him into that crazy boat, right? I mean, she probably thought her husband had... No, I guess not. I'm sure she must have understood. She must have realized what he was doing, and her heart must have been with the work. Because she went into him. She went into that boat. She wanted to be with her husband all the way on that. And you see the contrast with Lot's wife? You know, you'd think that she would have done all she could to just encourage Lot to go on, to continue on, and encourage him that he could live without Sodom. Encourage him that, you know, she could, you know, you could picture her saying, "Now, honey, we can get along without Sodom. We don't need it. We've got each other. We've got the Lord. Let's just go on. We'll make it out here." But no, she looked back. Sad, isn't it? Tremendous loss. Somebody's pointed out he really lost his wife before he lost her. You understand that statement? Really, before she turned into the pillar of salt, he had lost her. Some men do, you know. They lose their wives before they lose them. And it's a sad story. Now, we notice something else he lost. Look at verse 30 of the 19th chapter. "Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains." Now, that's an interesting statement. But, you know, this man really shows us our heart. It is just so tremendous the way God reveals your heart and mind through these characters. Here he is doing what God asked him to do in the first place, and he wouldn't do it. Now he turns around and he does it. See? He goes out of Zoar, and he goes to the mountains. And his two daughters are with him. Now, what was the motivation? God told him to do it? No, that was never the motivation in this man's life. Sad to say. No, his motivation was he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. He was afraid to dwell in Zoar. So he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Why didn't he call on the Lord, on the name of the Lord at this point in his life? Wouldn't this have been a good point? For Lot, in just desperation, his life lay before him in dust. The man's living in fear. Why didn't he just at this point fall on his knees and call on the name of the Lord? Say, "Oh, God, help me. You know, I've made a mess of life. Is it ever too late to call on the Lord? I mean, do you ever reach a point in life where it's too late? Say, "Well, I've gone too far. It's too late now." I don't think so. I think there are examples. There are hundreds of examples. I'm not saying we won't sow many of the things we reap. But it's never too late to call on the name of the Lord. Even when we're reaping what we sowed and going through hard times because of the negligence, because of the willfulness, the rebellion of our own hearts, even when we're going through those times, the Lord can help us even through those times. Because that's the way he is. He is so merciful. And there, we have examples. We could take time, but we won't, to go into those in the Old Testament of men who God helped through difficult times that they brought on themselves. But God helped them anyway. And Lot could have called on the name of the Lord at this time. But he didn't. He lost the peace of God, didn't he? He just didn't have it in his life. It wasn't there. We search in vain to find God's peace ruling in this man's heart. Now, to lose the peace of God is really to lose everything in life. Without that, you don't have much, if you have anything. And so here Lot was, stripped of his possessions, stripped of his wife, stripped of the peace of God. What else can he lose? Well, I want to suggest that he lost, he had been losing it all along, and he certainly lost it. At this point, it's very evident in his life. He lost God's guidance for the future. He had no future, really. Because he chose not to have it. Notice, if you will, at verse 17. It came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. And then, of course, we come to that verse 19. I cannot escape to the mountains. That's what he said. I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. And then we come to this verse 30. So Lot went up and dwelled in the mountains. A contradiction, isn't it, of his life. And his life was a whole contradiction. But the point I want you to see is at this point, having lost basically everything down here, he now not only lost his past, everything he had put his time and years into, he had lost. But by deliberate choice, he now has lost his future. You know, he's just floundering. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know, he wasted his life and doesn't know what to do with what's left of it. You know, that's basically what you see him in. You know, it's like he took a chunk of his life and threw it away, and now he's got a chunk left and he doesn't know what to do with it. Kind of a sad situation, isn't it? When we lose purpose, when life no longer really has any reason to live. I sincerely believe at this point, by the actions that follow, as we're going to look at the last point here, I really believe that the man no longer had any desire to live. I honestly believe this. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I really believe it. Because I have seen, in my experience, people who have reached this point where they've just thrown away their life. They will not turn to the Lord because of the stubbornness of their heart. And therefore, there's nothing left for them to live for. They can't bring back what they've lost. They will not turn to the Lord, and so they've got nothing to look forward to, nothing ahead to live for. And so they will tell you, I want to die. And it's amazing how many people today you meet that will actually say this. And if they're not saying it, they're thinking, I want to die. I have no reason to want to live. Now, when this occurs in life, it's very simple, isn't it? The Bible makes it so clear to us. This man left God out of his life. That's it. He just shut God out. He barred him out. God could force him out of Sodom, which he did. You know, God literally forced him out. But God would not force himself into Lot's life. You notice that? God won't do that. God invites us to bring him into our life. Come unto me, but he won't force himself. He will not do this. So that God spared the man's life to give him that opportunity to ask God to pick up the ashes, pick up the pieces. Wouldn't it have been beautiful to have read at this juncture in this man's life, you know, or how you'd like to read a prayer, something like this, oh God, pick up the ashes, pick up the pieces. Whatever's left, pick them up, Lord, and help me put it together. But he doesn't. It doesn't come from his lips. That's the great, you know, I'm stressing this point because that's the great tragedy of Lot's life. It's not so much the failures, the errors, the mistakes he made, though they in themselves are sad. But it's the fact that he would not confess them and he would not pick up where he was by calling upon the name of the Lord. There's something about sin, folks, that if you're not careful, if you persist in it, if you go on in it, it hardens your heart. And for some reason, the human heart is such that if we're not careful, it becomes so hardened toward God that it can't be broken in repentance. Don't let this occur in your own life. You'll make mistakes. You'll have failures. But oh, know what it is. Cultivate the practice of coming back to God and pleading with Him, calling upon Him to restore your heart and your soul and to help you go on despite all you've been in the past. And don't use the excuse, you know, well, it's too late. You know, I've messed up my life so badly. And I've met folks like this, you know. They will tell you something like this, you know. They'll say, if you knew the way I've messed up my life and what I, there's no point now. Yes, there is a point right now. You never reach a point where you're out of the reach of God. Never. God's mercy is so full, so plentiful, that you cannot exhaust it. You cannot reach that point beyond it. And that, I stress, is the tragedy of Lot's life. We come to the close of it, and we read of no repentance on that man's lips. And it's sorrowful. Now, last of all, we notice in the final scenes he lost two more things. He lost his daughters. And he lost his character. Let's read the verses. 31. Now the firstborn, to be his oldest daughter, said to the younger, our father is old and there's no man in the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Was it worth preserving? Was it really? So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. He was in a drunken stupor. Verse 24. It happened in the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And so God concludes the story of this man in this fashion. Thus. What a word. Thus. Thus, what does it mean? As a result. Here's the result of it all. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. We call it incest today, don't we? The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. They were a great bunch of guys. And verse 38, and the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. They were a grand bunch too. Who taught the daughters to place heritage above purity? Where did they pick up that value? That heritage, the preservation of the line, was more important than purity. Well, let's look at the two. The one, the preservation of the line, is an earthly ambition, isn't it? I want to preserve my name. You know, I want my name to live on down here on earth. You know, it's kind of like these guys that aspire to, they spend their whole lifetime at a college, so somebody names one of the streets after them or one of the buildings. Because that way they sort of have a piece of eternity there in the university. And so 50 years later, somebody walks by, you know, and they look at the Smith building. And they say, who is Smith? And of course, nobody remembers anymore who Smith was. And who's going to have the ambition to go to the library and then do any research on the Smith building? But this guy thought he bought a piece of eternity down here on earth. You know, we strive like crazy to get a name so that people will remember us. Boy, if we can make the history books. See, those are earthly ambitions. Purity, on the other hand, is my concern with how things look as far as God's concerned. What the record is going to be at the end of life as far as God is concerned. I want a pure life. I don't want to sin against his laws, against his commandments, against his desires. Now, the daughters felt heritage was much more important than purity, didn't they? That's quite clear. Don't you think that was probably the way they taught things in Sodom, in school there? And apparently, Lot, if he taught them anything, he never offset what they learned there in Sodom. He never got the point across. We look at this scene and we ask, why would Lot succumb to drunkenness for two nights? Why? Why would he allow two daughters to make him drunk? He certainly must have been aware. I mean, you don't just get drunk drinking one glass of wine. He must have been aware what they were doing when they said, here, Father, have another one. Dear Father, have another one. I mean, you know, surely the man was not so stupid as he didn't know what they were doing. And he not only did it one night, but he did it a second night. His character, see, was gone. He had none. His opinion of himself was the lowest that it could possibly be. We talk a lot about self-esteem today. Why does a person lose their self-worth? What brings a person to this point where they're willing to be put into a drunken stupor by their own daughters and care not, you know, what kind of a spectacle they might be? Or what kind of, you know, action could happen. Surely he's aware that when you're drunk, you have no control over yourself and you don't know what's going to occur. What reaches a man that he just doesn't care anymore? He reaches that point, I don't care. I don't care what happens. Well, we have the answer here, don't we? He left God out of his life. If we don't sense that God cares for us, that God loves us, that God's concerned about who we are and what we're doing, that God doesn't want us to throw our life away, that God has purposes and plans for us, and that God wants to use us, and God wants to be in us, and God wants to be a part of us, and God wants to be with us. If we throw that out, we eventually throw out everything. You know, we reach a point, there's nothing left. We've thrown it all away. And that's what this man Lot did. And don't think it can't happen to you. Because I've seen Christians who've reached this very point. And it's a horrible thing to see. If there's anything I pray, oh God, don't let me reach this state in my life. Or just throw my life away. So it means nothing anymore. Means nothing to me or to anyone else. And especially means nothing to God. What a waste. What an absolute waste. A life just thrown away in a drunken heap to be degraded and disgraced before the whole human race. What happened to his heritage? This heritage that they placed so much importance on. Let's just look at three passages. Would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2? Verse 9. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab." These are instructions that Moses was receiving in regard to their traveling back to the promised land. The Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession. Because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." And then look at verse 19. "And when you come near the people of Ammon," this was the other son of Lot, "when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them. For I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession." Now, he's saying, don't just let these people alone. I've given them this land. They had their own possession, but it was not with the people of God. The people of God were to have nothing to do with the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, go over to Judges chapter 10. And by the way, there are many, many passages regarding the Moabites and Ammonites, which we can't possibly, in our session here, take time to look at. But I just want to look at these last two. Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. And here's what happened to the Moabites and the Ammonites. Verse 6, Judges 10, "Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon." Here they are, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. "And they forsook the Lord and did not serve." Finally, if you turn to Nehemiah. In their religious life, then, they turned to the gods, the descendants of Lot. In their religious life, the descendants of Lot knew nothing of the living God. They abandoned him. They had their own wooden idols, their own wooden gods that they carved out and worshipped. So that the blindness reached the point of all the heathen nations around them. And God was far from their thoughts. Now in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, notice verse 1. "On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the congregation of God." What a statement. No Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the congregation of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. He does that, you know. And that ends the sad story of Lot. His descendants forever separated from God, from his people. And his life recorded as a total disgrace. So, do we turn from the story and say, how sad? Or do we turn it, as we started in our first session, into a positive lesson? And do we, from our hearts, say, oh God, I have a heart like Lot. As I've looked at these four lessons, as we've gone along, I see so many ways that I am like Lot. There are so many things about me that just picture him 100%. Oh God, please help me. Don't let my life end up like his. And you see, that will bring about a positive fruit from the study of this man. I believe that's why God put him in the scriptures. I don't think he put him there to make us feel sad, to pity him. I don't think God put him there to, you know, to just try to reveal to us a story of failure. I think he put him there so that we might not walk in those same steps. I think that God is putting up warning signs along the way, as we plot our course, and so often in our life take on our own selfish ambitions in our own way, and God says, hold it, wait a minute. Remember Lot.